Thank you, Dr. Behrendt. Certainly a pleasure to be here to see all of you again, especially when you hear the sermonette. It's really amazing to me how sermonettes and sermons dovetail, because quite a few of the points that Mr. Schaefer mentioned this morning, I'm going to be mentioning in a different way, a little bit different way, but it just is always interesting how these things do kind of dovetail together when God's Spirit is moving the speakers. Things are changing so fast in our world that it has become a defense mechanism to ignore change. People don't want to recognize how things are changing so quickly, so they tend to just basically say, oh, well, nothing's really different than the past, just better reporting or whatever, that kind of thing. But when we can't make sense out of what is going on, we then begin to try to keep it out of our minds. And we all do this. We've gotten used to so many things, if you think about it. We've become so used to people dying of famine now that very few people really get excited about it anymore. It used to be when people saw little children on television who were starving, emaciated, they opened their wallets and gave to different groups. Not so much anymore. If you talk to charities, people who are involved in charities, they really have trouble raising money for their efforts. We've gotten used to the walking corpses. And even ourselves, if you think of how we react to things, we've seen so many people killed now by bombs in Israel that you catch yourself saying, oh, there's only three this time. Oh, there's only two. Well, that's not so bad. There were 16 or there were 18 or 27 or whatever it was. Then you hear, I caught myself doing that this week, and it kind of reminded me that we all do it. That, oh, well, there was a bomb and you saw some destruction, but it wasn't that bad. And you can't sort of imagine, if you were there, how anybody could react that way. But we've seen it on television over and over and over again, and body bags coming out and digging, you know, parts of bodies, etc. We've gotten used to all kinds of things. We are now used to nuclear bombs. It hardly ever enters our minds anymore to really think about the threat that's out there. We don't think about it that much. We're too busy doing other things. Yet at one time, I can remember seriously thinking of building a fallout shelter. When I was in the militia, and we saw some of the bombs going off, some of the nuclear weapons exploding, and showed the effects where the trees are just absolutely bent over and flattened, and buildings are just smashed to nothing, and the shock wave comes out, and you can see it coming. I got so scared that I really was going to build a fallout shelter in our backyard. We were thinking about it in Moose Jaw. Never got around to it, but I was thinking, now what would we put in there? How much food? And we were making plans because it scared us so much to see that. Yet nowadays, hardly ever enters our minds. Oh yeah, well, if India and Pakistan drop a bomb on each other, well, at least it's way over there. You know, the way our minds think, we get used to things. What happens? Well, we grow up with certain things and you get used to it. People who work in nuclear plants, nuclear power plants, get used to getting hit with radiation. I knew a fellow who worked in the radiation or in the Pickering plant down in Ontario. And when we went there, we moved to Pickering to start with. We lived there for about 3 months. One of the reasons we moved is we were like 2 miles away from the nuclear plant. And I don't want to live here. A couple miles away, it's too close for me. Let's move somewhere else. So we moved to Whitby, which is, I don't know, 15 or 20 miles away. But one of the men I knew was a nuclear physicist, and he worked in Ontario Pickering Nuclear Plant. He was working there one day, accidentally got all the nuclear exposure he was allowed. He got it in one shot. There was some kind of a mistake happened. Bam, they all have these little nuclear sensors on them, and they walk out and they check that every day. How much did you get today? Well, he got his dose in one shot, and you would kind of think that would have an effect on somebody. He'd probably quit, maybe go find a different job. No. He went back to work the next day, and he kept on working. never had the effect that I thought it would have. I was scared when I lived 2 miles away, and I moved out of our house. We moved to Whitby because we were afraid of radiation. He was working there, got the dose that he was allowed in his lifetime in one day, and he still went back to work. That just showed me how you can get used to something. He didn't quit. As far as I know, he might still be working there. Still, if he's alive. I haven't talked to him for years. But a person can get used to anything. Crime in the U.S. cities is so bad now. The murders are so bad now, they don't report murders anymore unless it's a celebrity or unless there's something particularly grotesque about it or it's a serial killer or something like that. They don't even bother if somebody just gets shot in a robbery. Don't bother even reporting it. It doesn't make the newspapers. Now, that should tell us something about our society. But how much impact does it have on people? Very little. Very little. I was interested to say, how would people react in Israel now with all these bombings taking place? And some of the people said it doesn't actually affect them. They just go shopping like they normally do, and they don't even think about it. If it happens, it happens. You just get used to it. We can even get familiar with people that we shouldn't be familiar with. Perhaps your boss, perhaps acquaintances in the church, or something like that. A man answers the phone and he hears a voice on the other end. He thinks he recognizes and he's really gruff with the person on the other end. What do you want? I'm busy or whatever it is. And the voice says, oh, this is Miss Douglas from the school. Oh, I thought you were my wife. You know, that can happen. Because we get used to people sometimes. You know, God gives a warning to his people about getting used to things. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. By the way, hello to everybody who's connected up with us. We get used to even technology, don't we? Amazing. It's just amazing when you can hook up on the internet or you can sit and listen over a telephone line and hear the person's voice live. And it's just exciting, the things that are taking place. But even that we get used to. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. How do we get affected by the things that we see in our society? It's possible to react in two ways. One, you can say, in your mind, you can say, oh, well, it's always, you know, there's always been wars, there's always been this, there's always been that. You can react that way. You can become callous and maybe see things that 20 years ago might have really shocked you. Yet today, it's become ho-hum. And our society has become that way in many, many things. It's become ho-hum about all kinds of stuff. One of the police chiefs in Canada was talking on the radio last weekend about how criminals are treated and how people have gotten used to somebody getting out on parole after a year, maybe, who's killed somebody, he's done something. He was talking about one particular man who's out on the street, and he had he'd done some kind of a crime where he had a 10-year sentence, and he was living in a halfway house after 1 year, where he's out walking the streets. Basically, he can get out and have day passes and all that kind of thing. And he was bemoaning the fact of how people have put up with this stuff. 600 of the 1,000 parolees, people who are on parole, 600 of them in Alberta came to Edmonton. So you have, what do you have on our streets in Edmonton? Anything you can think of. These guys are walking around free, out on parole. In many cases, you find parolees who murder people. They're looking for someone who's a murderer because he killed somebody else, and they were on parole. And people have gotten used to this, and there's no public outcry. There's no public outcry even when you have billboards here showing naked men virtually on our billboards. I just blew my mind away when I saw that, how they would allow this kind of stuff now publicly on a billboard. What was it, a radio station or something like that, I think it was, who had these guys there. It was really pathetic, absolutely pathetic. Yet, what happens, you see? If you go to verse 5 here, Ezekiel 9, to the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. God said he's going to allow a mark to be put on people who still have feelings, who still have emotions, who can still see something sad and it affects them, makes them cry. Tears come to their eyes when they see some of these horrible things that are going on in our society. And there's a danger that we can be subjected to so much stuff that it no longer affects us. That's why I said there's two ways you can react. One is you can get to know the situation more and have it affect you more. Or you can get to know the situation more and have it affect you not at all. Because we can consciously or unconsciously put these things out of our minds or harden ourselves if we're not careful so we don't have those feelings anymore. Charles B. Newcomb said, if we are not responsible for the thoughts that pass our doors, we are at least responsible for those we admit and entertain. That was an interesting verse. It goes along with what David said about guarding our minds, guarding the door of your mind. And here in this, let's go to Ezekiel 9, there, verse 9 now. He said to me, these people came to a wrong conclusion. He said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city full of perversity. Good description of our cities now, becoming more and more that way. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land. But look at this verse, this part of the verse. And the Lord does not see. There's a big danger. There's a huge danger in a society where things get so bad and they think, God's not going to do anything about it. I thought it was really interesting. One religious leader said a few years ago, he said, if God doesn't do something about the perversity in our country, the homosexuality and the stuff that's going on, he said, he sure owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I thought, interesting. See, some people say, oh, the Lord doesn't see. It doesn't really matter. He's dead, as we heard last week, you know, supposedly. People think these things and say these things and they react in this way. Sometimes it's just the familiarity that's the danger. And we are all subject to that if we're not careful. People can get familiar even with God. It's interesting that I heard a man last year, we had this kind of a kerfuffle that took place in our school up there, where the teachers were really upset about some of the stuff that was going on, and the board seemed to be unaware of it. So they had virtually a kind of a walkout one day. There was a walkout was going to take place, and everybody was going to go over to the board, and sort of like a protest kind of thing. And famous last words, this one man said, well, they can't fire all of us. And I thought, oh, yeah? He's no longer working there. Quite a few others are no longer working there. And sad to say, you see, people do that with God, too. If you think about Moses, how much did God use Moses? What was Moses like? Meekest man ever walked the face of the earth. Quite a guy. Yet there was a group of people, and it was interesting who they were. 250 princes of the congregation. See, these weren't just anybody's. These were the the people who had notoriety. The leaders. 250 princes of the congregation. I bet somebody probably said in that group, well, they can't kill all of us. Famous last words. Maybe somebody said that. Well, hey, we're the top people. What would they do without us? How could this, how could this group of people survive without us? See, when people get to be leaders, and oftentimes they're leaders long enough, sometimes they don't know how to handle that. They get very arrogant, which I think is happening to some of our political leaders, and they begin to think that they're indispensable, that nobody's going to fire me or nobody's going to whatever, and that doesn't always hold water, that argument. See, what happens? There's a certain familiarity. that gets to be prevalent in those people's minds, and they're thinking, well, who? It's just Moses. We know him. You know, it happened with his own family. It's just Moses. How come he married that woman? Isn't that incredible how that happens, though? Oftentimes, who are the people that run into trouble with this? Normally, it's the people that are right close to the top leader. Who are the people who have familiarity in a family oftentimes? What is it? Who gets familiar? Well, everybody can in a family. Where does the word come from? Familiarity. What word is close to that? Family, isn't it? It's close to that because that happens oftentimes. I thought it's interesting how the sermonette is kind of dovetail in with the sermon. You get familiar. And people can get even familiar with God. It doesn't have to be this way. There can be two reactions. You can get to know God better and fear Him more, or you can get to know God better and just think, oh, well, ho-hum, you get familiar. It's like a song. If you're reading a song, singing a song today, oh, that was pretty admirable that he took on that song. But when you're doing it, I was reading the words. I'd never seen this song before. I never sang it before. I'm reading the words. But how many times do you read a song and you read the words, or you sing the song and the words have very little effect on you because you're so used to it, you can sing it off by heart. Yet the words of these songs have incredible meaning and power. If you had just sat and read them and really concentrated on them, they're incredibly inspiring. But you can sing it by rote sometimes and never has any effect on you whatsoever, right? Because we've gotten familiar with that. It can happen in any kind of situation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. It can be a real danger to become familiar with things. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. People can even get familiar with God. Jesus Christ was preaching and doing miracles, doing incredible things. Verse 54. When he had come to his own country, where did he go? Home. Where was he? Home. People knew him. When he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. Now, why were they astonished and what was this astonishment? How did they react? Was it, wow, look at what he says. This is incredible. This is marvelous. What incredible teaching and wisdom. What were they astonished about? Hey, this guy we know. We know you. What was their reaction? Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? We know who he is. He's just a carpenter. Basically a carpenter's son. He works with his hands. Christ was a carpenter too. Is not his mother called Mary? We know him. We played with him when he was growing up. Who does he think he is? His brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. His sisters, are they not all with us? Yes, he had brothers and sisters. Where did this man get all these things? And they were offended. Incredible, isn't it? Because why? They were familiar with Christ. They knew who he was. They grew up with him. Probably climbed trees with him, threw rocks with him, whatever. They knew who he was, and who does he think he is? Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Now, could you do that? Could I do that? Yes. We could be very easily make mistakes like that because you're human. Our human nature can do that to us. We just get used to things. And it's really dangerous for a Christian. You get used to the Sabbath. You can get used to the feast. You can get used to people, to the ministry, or whatever. Jesus said to them, you made a mistake, folks. This is the wrong reaction, he said. A prophet is not without honor. He says, you don't even give me honor, and I am a prophet. And he says, you don't even give me honor because you know who I am. You lived with me. You played with me as I grew up. You know my mom, you know my dad, etc., etc. And you have made a big mistake. They didn't even give him honor because he was in his own country, in his own house. It's amazing how that happens, but that happens. We're just human beings, and we goof up sometimes and do these things. Now look at his reaction, verse 58. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he didn't even do the work, in a sense. The work suffered because of what? Was it because Christ couldn't do miracles? Somehow because they didn't have the attitude or right attitude, he couldn't do things? No. Christ could do miracles anytime. He could have done anything he wanted to. But he didn't do it because of their unbelief. Probably a good lesson there for a Christian, isn't it? Don't be the scorner, God said. Whatever you do, don't become a scorner. Don't take things for granted. Now, they had no excuse. Jesus had displayed mighty wisdom, mighty works, miracles. He'd done all kinds of things. They had no excuse, but they simply were too familiar with him, took him for granted in a sense, and they just simply disregarded him. He couldn't be anybody important because he's from here. You ever notice yourself, you're reading something, you say, who wrote this? See if it's any, you know, worth reading. You look to see who wrote it. Not the article. Not necessarily the article. It's not weighed on it. It's who wrote it. Is it anybody important? Isn't that funny how our minds work? It could be one of the best messages ever written. Ever. But who wrote it? And we sometimes disregard it, possibly. Human beings have done this down through the ages. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That seems impossible, doesn't it? It almost seems impossible that you could see what the Israelites saw and then disregard God and not glorify him. Seems almost impossible that people could do that. We go along and we read about the Exodus and you think, how could they do that? They just walked through a big opening, water standing there by itself beside them. They just walked through there, got to the other side, and almost immediately start complaining about something. It's hard to believe. When you see all of those things take place, I think it's just to underline the fact that human beings can think this way. We can get too familiar with God very, very easily. But you see, familiarity, brethren, if we get familiar with our boss and do something wrong, we might lose our job. If we get familiar with God's way of life, and we become too familiar, we could lose eternal life. Far more important than a job. And yet, you see these examples of how people can get familiar. What happens if somebody, let's go to Matthew 7, verse 29. Jesus came along, and he taught in a different manner than they were used to. The religious leaders at that time had been used to certain ways of doing things. They'd stand up in the synagogue, and one man would postulate about something, or they'd talk about the scriptures about this, or read these scriptures or that one, perhaps ask questions, and just, I don't know if any of you have been to a synagogue, but that's sort of the way it is. You just kind of read scriptures, and nobody stands up and really says too much, at least with authority. Matthew 7 and verse 29. Jesus shocked these people, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus didn't stand up and say, well, this is what I think about such and such, and what do you think about such and such? He stood up and spoke with authority. He taught from the point of view of the truth, and he knew what he was talking about. And that was shocking to them. They were just not used to that. They were used to their way of doing things. They were familiar with a certain way of doing things. When he came along, he shocked them, surprised them. And you could almost hear them saying, but we've always done things this way. We've always done it this way. Sarah, can you find that little thing on the horse there? I left it in my briefcase. It's kind of interesting that you get some of these different things that come through on the emails and that, and they have little lessons in them about how people are afraid to change. They're afraid to kind of try new things. We've always done it this way. They've become familiar with something. I thought this was kind of cute. Common advice from knowledgeable horse trainers includes the adage, if the horse you're riding dies, get off. Seems simple enough. Yet in the education business, we don't always follow that advice. Instead, we often choose from an array of other alternatives, which include buying a stronger whip, trying a new bit or bridle, switching riders, moving the horse to a new location, riding the horse for longer periods of time. In education, of course, this is what happens. We've always been used to doing it this way, so we do it this way. The horse is dead. It isn't working. The kids aren't reacting. Well, get a bigger horse, you know, get a bigger whip or whatever. This is funny. Saying things like, this is the way we've always ridden the horse. Appointing a committee to study the horse. Arranging to visit other sites where they ride dead horses more efficiently. Increasing the standards for riding dead horses. Creating a test for measuring our riding ability. Comparing how we're riding now with how we did 10 or 20 years ago. Complaining about the state of horses these days. Coming up with new styles of riding. Blaming the horse's parents. The problem is often in the breeding. Or tightening the cinch. I thought it's interesting when you see that, because that's what people do sometimes. Say, Christ came along, and maybe the way their horse was being ridden wasn't quite right, and he wanted to straighten them out, and they couldn't get it. They couldn't see it. You know, Matthew 9 and verse 13, he was trying to bring something out that people wouldn't understand. They were so used to doing the things the way they, and they had even written another book virtually so that they could do things even in more stringent way, how much weight can you carry on the Sabbath, etc. And Jesus was trying to say something new to them, and they didn't get it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The religious people, Jesus knew, were not going to get it, because they were so stuck in their own ways. They were familiar with a way, and nothing was going to shake them up. If you ask some religious leaders today, you know, why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? Read Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Yet what do we hear? A very familiar phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Christ was born, going to bring peace. He says, I did not come to bring peace. This is Matthew 10 and verse 34. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Scary for, I guess, for some religious leaders who don't really want to read that. They don't want to really know what the book really says. One of the dangers of familiarity, one of the big problems that we have oftentimes in any church is that children grow up in the church without really learning a healthy respect for their parents and consequently God. You think, why does that happen? You know, why does that happen? Well, we assume because the children grow up in the church, they know everything. That's one of the real dangers. But they don't know everything. They're familiar with going to church and sitting here and maybe even turning off and not listening, possibly not hearing anything that's actually being said, because they're used to it. Church is church. They go there to have fun, see their friends, eat, whatever. Go there to have, you know, something and do something that maybe is not really having the proper effect. With adults, we get familiar with everything. It's possible for an adult to get familiar with everything so that you don't bother reading anymore. One of some of the things that were being introduced as far as the heresy that was being introduced into the church, and nobody was reading it because it came in a place where they weren't necessarily expecting it. And that's amazing how that happened. Yet people, because you're here, because we've studied before, we think we know everything. There can be a danger in that, that you're not being renewed, that your understanding is not being renewed. We've probably forgotten more scriptures than we know, maybe. You tend to forget as you get older, whatever. So the probable cause of familiarity is that the children probably haven't read enough of the Bible themselves. Haven't really studied, haven't really looked at it, haven't really read the booklets. And maybe they don't want to. You know, I'm not saying this is necessarily true, but this is the way sometimes it could happen. With adults, we're familiar with what we've read and we know, and maybe we just take it for granted. We begin to take it for granted. But it's interesting. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. God explains an aspect of this. Why do we know what we know? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Why does God do things the way he does? Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? Last part of the verse. That we may do all the words of this law. The reason God has revealed prophecy to us, the reason he's revealed knowledge to us, the understanding of his commandments, holy days, etc., is so that we do the words of this law. There's a purpose in it, is so that we can actually be involved in doing it and not taking things for granted or being careless about it. You know what happens with some people when they learn more and more knowledge? Know all kinds of prophecies, know all kinds of scriptures from the Bible. They actually become vain about it. Exactly the opposite of what God tells us to do. So there's two reactions always, almost two reactions to everything. You can react in the right way. The more you understand, the more you know, the less you think of yourself. It's really the way it should be. The more you understand, you get into this Bible and you find out you're nothing. You're absolutely zilch. All of the nations, in God's opinion, are less than the drop in a bucket. So what does that make you and me? On our own? Zippo. Nothing. A minus value. That's what we should learn as we understand more and more of the truth. But then you understand that God grants you something, the gift of eternal life, through his grace and mercy. Then, through the Spirit, we can become something. But only as long as we're in line with what God teaches. We don't become familiar with it. We start to think we know everything. Quoting scripture doesn't do anybody any good if it's not scripture that is really being digested. And that fact that we know what that scripture means and we apply it in our lives. Do we understand prophecies about the end times? Certainly we do. What's the purpose? So we will obey. So we actually will obey God and do what he said. Have we asked our children, do you understand what these curses are going to be on our nation? And they're well underway, aren't they? The curses are well underway. You know, my mom was telling me about the churches in their area down there. It's been so bad down there with the drought that they called for prayer meetings for churches. All the churches around are having these prayer meetings for rain. I said, well, it would be better and more profitable for them if somebody got up and taught them a strong sermon about repentance. Stop going to the gambling halls. Stop watching what they're watching in some of these things that are coming up. Change your way of life. Because what's happening is God tells us, when you turn away from me, I will turn away from you. If our nations turn from God, which is what they're doing, they've lost their standards, they've lost any understanding. Somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago, so you don't ascribe to the idea that Paul was a homosexual then? This is what a thought that's going around in religious circles. Paul was a homosexual. That's what his affliction was. I thought, wow, you know, did they ever read Romans or Corinthians? Did they ever read anything in the Bible at all? Anyone who has that view couldn't possibly have read any of Paul's writings to speak of. But it just floored me to think that somebody would come up with that. But then again, it doesn't surprise me either, because people can think, because you haven't been punished yet, because our nations haven't really gone down to tubes yet, we haven't seen people starving in the streets or had wars take place yet, then it must be okay. What we're doing must be okay, because it hasn't happened yet. And God doesn't work that way. He doesn't kill everybody instantly when they sin. He allows them to have free moral agency. And even with us in the church, in any religious, if you think about it, any religious sense, does God really put pressure on you to do what is right? Did you ever think about why doesn't God come down and say, hey, Herman, I don't want you to think like that, or whatever. Why doesn't God do that? Because he wants to see what we will do when we are a spirit being in his kingdom. He wants to see what you'll do now, because there is no pressure on you whatsoever for all of eternity once you become part of God's family. Because you can't die, there's no pressure on you whatsoever. So God says, I need to see what these people will do when there's no pressure on them. How are they going to act? So God doesn't come down when you sin and hit you with a lightning bolt on the back of the foot. Zap! You know, whoa, I better not do that again. He doesn't do that. He allows people to do whatever they want. And he allows our nations to go whatever direction they want to. And when we go down into the cesspool, which is where our nations have gone, they're already there, then eventually it catches up to our nations. No nations ever survive when they do what our nations are doing. They've never survived in history, and our nations will not survive either. It's just a matter of time. And when God says, okay, I'm going to see what you're doing, if you're sinning and you're going to go your way, I'll take my hands off. He's blessed our countries like no other countries on the face of the earth ever have been blessed. We've got the most incredible places to live and the most incredible soil to grow food on. We've had the most incredible blessings in iron ore and everything you can think of. We've had everything like no nations ever have had. And what are we doing now? Spitting in God's face, basically. Keep your nose out of our business. God, just because God hasn't intervened yet doesn't mean he isn't going to. What's happening, I believe, with our nations now is he's just stepping back. He's letting the natural things that will take place to a country, if he doesn't bless us with rain, he's just letting that happen. He's letting it happen. And we're gradually going that way. And I think anybody with eyes to see just has to look and say what's happened to our country in the last 50 years. What's happened? Things are going downhill for us. So the danger is in familiarity. Let's just look at a couple of the warnings. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, just to remind ourselves of that. I can remember somebody saying, well, you know, my kids really don't want to hear about the bad things that happen. My children really don't want to hear sermons. And this is just fairly recent. I heard the same comment made. Children do not want to hear the negative things that the Bible says. Now, I don't think we should dwell on negative things. I don't. I try not to do that. I do it as little as possible. But we better be aware that there are some pretty negative things in the Bible about countries and nations who do not obey God. And it's not any person who's saying that. It's written by God himself through inspiration. And he does it for a reason. And it's so that our countries can be woken up, hopefully. Hopefully they'll wake up. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you. Now watch out what it says. And overtake you. They don't come suddenly and destroy you in one day. They will overtake you. It's a gradual thing. And we've been cursed in many ways in our nations. Now you're having more and more children that are disabled and have problems and difficulties. There are not blessings on the womb. That's what's changing in our nations. It's been a long while since the birth rate has even kept up with the population as far as population death. Old people are dying faster than children are being born. That's a curse. That is a curse on a nation. It eventually means the nation is destroyed. That's the way it's going. And we see that in our nation. It's happening. And there's all kinds of other cursings, that God covers here, but I won't go through those. But it is important, I believe, for children to actually see that. Not when they're 5 or 6 or 7, but when they're a little older and they can grasp, if you do something wrong, it's going to get you. There are consequences. That's one of the hardest things for our people to see, our nations. There are consequences. A lot of people say things like, well, this doesn't hurt anybody else. Well, curses do. Sins cause cursing. And our nations are coming under curses. When Jesus said to people, Matthew 7 and verse 21, it was a shocker, I think, for some of the people who were even with him at that time. Probably shocked them. They thought, well, here we are following this man around, and we're his followers, etc., etc. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you happen to follow him around and say, oh yes, I know Jesus, does not mean you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. Who is it who's going to be? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of God? It's written in his word. The Bible is the will of God. Many will say to me, it's a shocker for them, verse 22, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? It's a shocking verse. A shocking verse. People who think they're followers of Christ prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders, even miracles in your name. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. What? Why? What was the problem? What's the difficulty? Because if you talk to many religious people today, they say, all you got to do is know the Lord. Right? I know the Lord. Yes, I've accepted the Lord. I've given my heart to the Lord. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, you who practice lawlessness, you're not really following my word, not really following my commandments, because people will teach the commandments are done away. Jesus didn't. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I haven't come to do away with anything. Yet you might hear these people actually say, I thought I knew Jesus. I kept all these religious holidays like Christmas and Easter. And I was a nice person. I thought I knew Christ. And Jesus said, no, I didn't know you, because you're not really following what I say. You think you are, but you're not. So what's the solution to prevent this kind of familiarity with Christ? Here's a familiarity. Oh, I assume that I know him. I assume that, oh, he's a nice person and he'll look after me. I'm sure he is, because I believe in Christ. What's the solution? Read the book. That's the solution. Read the book. Read the Bible. What does he really say? What does Jesus actually say? Not what we think he says. You know, this stuff happens to people and they're shocked by it. You know, in Herman's sermonette today, he was talking about how you treat your wife and husband. Why is God so strong in Ephesians about taking care of our wives like our own flesh? Why is God so... That's powerful. That is really strong. It is really a strong statement. You've got to love your wife like your own flesh. That is incredible difficult to do, because we are naturally selfish. We naturally look after ourselves. We don't naturally look after others. Why is he so strong about that? Because he knows we get familiar and we take things for granted. God is so powerful about that because he knows you as a man. And he knows me as a man, because we take things for granted. We are familiar. There have been men whose wives have walked out and they didn't even know there was much of a problem. The men were shocked. Well, she just took off, you know, because he didn't realize really what was happening, what was really going on. And vice versa, women can take their husbands for granted too, but they're not as bad as men are. Women are nowhere near as bad as men are at this, because men only think about themselves most of the time. How do I feel? So God is telling us, make sure you don't think that way. Whatever you do, why does God put so much emphasis on fathers not provoking their children? Because he knows fathers provoke their children easily if they're not careful. Because men will say some things that they shouldn't. There's automatic familiarity built in that we have to fight. It's automatic in a family. Just about 100% of the time, you'll find that men will do this, women will do that, will certainly assume things. Kenneth Mills wrote, he was a philosopher, composer, and artist, quote, never withhold praise. never withhold praise. Before you speak, bite the tongue of judgment. But never withhold praise. That's a good phrase, good statement. It's not only people we get familiar with, it is God as well if we're not careful. It's very easy to do. You say things that afterwards you think about, oh, wait a minute, boy, that was dumb, I shouldn't have said that. Why did I say that? We say things we shouldn't. Now, why did God say that we should fear him and make sure we don't get familiar with him? Let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It's important for us to make sure that we don't get familiar with God, whatever we do. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, see, some people say, all you got to do is have faith, right? Just got to have faith. As long as you have faith, you're okay. Well, let's read this. Noah had faith. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with what? Godly fear. Noah was moved with godly fear. He had the right kind of respect, the right kind of attitude towards God. He was not familiar with God. Moses made his one mistake, well, he probably made more, but the one that's recorded, what was it? What was that mistake? He kind of took it for granted, didn't he? He just said, do we have to get water out of this rock, and pounded the rock. He got a little bit familiar. Well, did I say Noah? Moses. I meant Moses. Moses got a little bit, you know, he made that one mistake, but boy, did it cost him. I mean, he was living his whole being. He wanted to go to the promised land. But did it ever cost him? One time where he was just a bit too familiar with God. And God says, no, you don't do that, Moses. That's not right. You're going to be punished for that. You have to have some kind of consequences. Some consequences. Don't get familiar with me. And Moses really suffered in a big way because he wanted to be there. In this case, Noah said, had the right kind of fear. Not terror. Noah wasn't sort of living in terror, so he got high blood pressure and whatever. But he had the right kind of fear, right kind of holy fear. He knew God. He knew what God was capable of doing, and he wasn't going to take God for granted. When God makes a statement like, I'm going to bring some water upon this earth, Noah believed him. Even though it must have been pretty embarrassing, building an ark out in the middle of nowhere, it'd be like doing it in Regina. You're building this great big ship in Regina. You know, what are you building it out of? They don't have any wood in Regina. No, I'm just kidding. But here you are on the prairie, a flat prairie, out in the middle of nowhere, and you're building this great, huge, huge ark. It'd be similar to that. Can you imagine the kind of shows that you would be subjected to? Tonight on the National, we have Herman Schaefer's who's building this. I'm picking on Herman today. Just kidding. Herman wouldn't do that, but unless God told him to. But can you imagine Noah, what he put up with? He's building this great huge thing in some place where it shouldn't be. And the notoriety is unbelievable. There's still a story going on about this guy south of Moose Jaw who built this big boat, and it's sitting there. And he's got it it's in a museum down there. I went and saw it. Because there's this story that goes around, this crazy guy built this boat, a big boat, and he was going to, you know, take it out somewhere and float it down one of the rivers. There isn't any rivers down there big enough to float this thing. So I don't know, but I don't even know the whole story, except that this crazy guy was building this boat. Now, how you think of the stories that went around about Noah. How far did they travel? He must have had unbelievable notoriety. Yet he went ahead and did it because he was in respect with God. He had respect for God. When God told him to do something, he did it. And I think it's a good lesson for us. You know, we sometimes think, well, God doesn't speak to me personally. Oh, yes, he does. It's right there in your book. God is speaking personally to us every time we read the Bible. He also gives us urgings of the Spirit, helps us to overcome and change, gives us thoughts and ideas. How did this sermonette and this sermon get together today? I never talked to Herman at all. Neither one of us knew anything about what the other one was talking about, but God's Spirit did. And you see things that dovetail when you're talking about a family and not taking your wife for granted or husband for granted. The person you should love the most, oftentimes you can take for granted the most. It should be just the opposite. See, as we get to know God more, we should love God more and more and more because we know more about Him. Not taken for granted. The more we learn about God, the more respect we should have. The more we live with a woman, the more we should love her, and vice versa. But that isn't oftentimes the way it goes. People drift apart because they're not getting to know one another still. Basically, it's just, that's all, you know, my wife's at home and I'm out doing my job. And you don't oftentimes take the time to spend with one another, to talk, to, you know, go out and have fun together. Oftentimes people do that, and then they drift apart. They take each other for granted. They become familiar with one another. They talk to each other in ways they shouldn't talk to each other. Same with families. Who do you pick on the most? You know, who do you take it out on if you get mad at something at work? Who do you take it out on? The kids or the dog or the wife or whatever? It should be the opposite. They should be the ones we treat with the most respect, with the most love. And yet, we don't always do that because we're human. Let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 18 for a moment. When you read the Bible, one of the things to keep in mind is that God will not accept familiarity. God will not accept that. He will not accept disrespect. He just won't. He's not going to have it. It won't happen in God's family. It just isn't going to happen ever. Because anybody who disrespects God and doesn't do what God asks just won't be there. Verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes. This is Exodus 20, verse 18. They witnessed these things, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You see, I think sometimes we say, if I could only talk to God for a few, you know, ask Him some questions, or if God would only tell me what to do. If there's this tough question I got, and I don't know whether I should go this way or that way, if God would only tell me, what should I do? And if God talked to us, we'd probably be so scared we wouldn't be able to hear what He said. Because you'd be talking to God? Are you kidding? You want to talk to God? I don't really want to talk to God that way, face to face, not till I'm a spirit being. If we did and spoke to Him face to face in His power, we'd be so dead. We'd be so gone. There wouldn't even be ashes left. They would be gone. Don't let God speak to us, and we're going to die. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. See, the better we get to know God, the reaction it should have, you know, not the other way, where you get familiar with God and it doesn't have any effect on you. When we get more knowledge of God and we learn more about Him and we get closer to Him, it should help us actually not sin as much. It'll lead us that way, not the opposite way. Familiarity leads you to sin, makes a mistake. That's why I titled the sermon, Familiarity May Breed Contempt, but it may not, too. You can have two reactions. That old saying, you know, breeds contempt. Doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. It can be the opposite. Familiarity can breed respect. Getting to know God more, you can respect Him more. You can have more of a proper fear when we get to know God better. We need to know God and His power when we study Him, when we study what He said, when we know what He can do. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 26. I got a loud voice. Yesterday we were in the gymnasium up there, and we had six of our classes in there. And they were making just a racket. And one of the individuals was trying to get him to quiet down, and I just didn't have a whistle. But I got a loud enough voice that I yelled and they heard me. But you know, it's almost, when you think about it, my voice or your voice, anybody's voice, is nothing. Because God's voice, let's go to Hebrews 12. What does he actually say? Hebrews 12, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. You want to talk to God? Full power? Nope, not me. No thanks. You want to hear this voice that can just make the ground shake? Have you ever been in an earthquake? We were in a small one down in California. But I can remember this one thing that really hit me when I was a kid. We were in the militia, and we were driving tanks. We were driving these tanks. They weren't even particularly big ones. They were the old Shermans, 36 tons, I think they were, something like that. And I was standing there, and one of the other guys came ripping down this hill with his tank, and it went by me, and the whole ground was shaking. I was standing there, and just started to shake, and I was bouncing. I thought, whoa, whoa. And it just hit me that I can still remember that feeling today, because maybe I was young and impressionable or something, but it just shook me how the earth was shaking. The ground was actually shaking. I thought, what's under there? Is it hollow or what? You know. But it was shaking, and it had a real effect on me. Can you imagine a voice? God's voice in its power, where the earth starts to shake under your feet. You hear this loud noise. Once more, he says, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's the kind of power that God has. Hebrews 12 and verse 29, what is he like? For our God is a consuming fire. How can you read those scriptures, brethren, get to know God better, and not have an effect like a little more fear? Not terror, but fear of respect for God. Holy fear, as Noah had. The right kind of fear. Respect. Would we take God for granted if Christ, say for instance, was standing here beside us? If he walked in here today, could you take services for granted like we normally do? You come in, oh yeah, hi everybody, and you sing songs and stuff, and it's just normal. But what if Christ was literally standing here? I think it would have quite an effect, quite an impact. And yet, Christ is with us all the time when we pray. But we're used to him. We get used to him being with us. We ask that he'll be here in spirit, that he'll be with us when we're at home. We're praying on our knees, and we ask Christ to come into our lives and talk to us and inspire us and direct us through his word. Can we take it for granted? Yes, we could, if we're not careful. We could get careless and not realize, even when you're studying God's word, what reaction should we have? Isaiah 66 and verse 2. What kind of reaction should we have? And do we have this reaction when we want to sit down and read God's Bible, read his word to us? Isaiah 66 and verse 2. How does he want us to look towards him? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Not somebody who takes it for granted. Ho-hum, I got to read the Bible. I know I got to study some more. You know, you could take that for granted. Interesting. What is one of the phrases that we run into? One of the phrases that we run into in our lives as we go along is returning to the faith once delivered to the saints. Why? Getting back to where we were, in a sense. It's because of our enthusiasm. Think about it. When you first understood, what were you like? You couldn't get enough information. You couldn't study enough. I was supposed to be studying for my exams in Calgary. And I got called, and I started doing the Bible study course. And I couldn't do anything unless I got the Bible study course finished first. And I went through that, and I read every booklet. I'd get one, and I'd read it from cover to cover without stopping. Magazines, same thing. Because it was so exciting. This is knowledge that, wow, that even angels want to look into. They don't understand everything, and it's so incredible, the prophecies. And yet, as time goes by, your enthusiasm can wane because you get used to it. Familiarity. Think of a man and a woman, the first time you met your wife. What was your reaction? Like, ho-hum. Another woman. Nope, that wasn't my reaction. First time it was, woo! Hey, look at ooh, hey, this is cool stuff. And then, but as time goes by, when you look at your wife, do you react the same way today? Oh, hey, honey, can you get me some butter? Or whatever. It's a little different, isn't it? You don't quite look the same way. And it shouldn't be that way. You know, we should actually strive to have the kind of attitude as much as we possibly can, but we're human. To honor, to respect, to really look at that person like she's the treasure of your life, and we do, but not as much as we should, because we're men and we're women. We don't maybe handle our mates the way we should. That's why God is so strong about that. Whatever you do, read those words and make them come alive. Make sure they're alive in your life and in your marriage, that you treat that individual. For instance, you just think about it for a moment. What if it was Queen Elizabeth who walked into the house? How would you talk to her? Would you talk in the same tone of voice? Would you talk, make the same kind of requests? You probably wouldn't, because you're not familiar with Queen Elizabeth. You don't know her. But if you lived with her, you were Prince, whatever his name is, Philip, the crazy guy. If you lived with her, how would you react? Probably like a normal human being, right? Just normal stuff. Because you're used to each other, and you're familiar with one another. Familiarity is simply like riding in a car. Very simple analogy. You ride in a car, you start off, and the speed is quite impressive, right? If you shoot up to 120, you know, you're really moving. But after you've been going for a little while, what's it like? You know, you think about speed. You're just doing maybe 120, 130, 110, whatever it is. You don't notice the speed. But it's interesting. If you run, say you go at 40 kilometers per hour, just at 40 kilometers an hour, and you hit a tree, you know, you can get killed just like that, because you're going, if you haven't got your seatbelt on and you hit that windshield, you can kill it just like that, at 40. But you don't notice the speed. And it's kind of weird how that does that to you. If I asked any of you, would you run as fast as you could go and take a run at that wall, dive at it, at the back there? I'll give you $100, anybody who wants to try that. Hey, how many times do people wear a seatbelt, and you can't, or don't wear a seatbelt, you can't run at 40 kilometers an hour, you can't even get close to that. But if you hit a tree, you come to a sudden stop, and if you haven't got a seatbelt on, you're going through that windshield at 40 kilometers an hour. Yet lots of people say, I don't really need a seatbelt, I'll just put my hands up. Oh, you won't. You wouldn't have a chance. You wouldn't have a chance. And it's like that with familiarity. It catches up to you, and you don't realize it's happening. You don't realize you're going 100 kilometers an hour. Anytime that we want a good test, step out of the car. You'd be reminded very quickly that, oh, you're going pretty fast. But 100 seems really slow. After you've been running on a freeway for 110 for a long ways, and you have to slow down to an 80 zone, and then a 60 zone, oh, it's just like you're crawling. But stick your foot out the door. Try to touch the ground a little bit and see what happens. You know. Familiarity is like that, though. Now, it can be used, see, if you respect the speed, it's great that you can travel as far as you can go. We can get to Valley View in 3.5 hours. You can get there, boom, no problem. If you respect the speed, but if you make a mistake, I know of a young man who was in the church, attending church, and he had a motorcycle, and every day he drove to work on his motorcycle. Boom, I don't know how fast he was going. I really don't know the whole story, but he went around these different corners, and he was in BC, and all these down these different corners and down this road, and one day, see, he was familiar with the road, right? So he could probably go at a pretty good clip, go around corners, etc. One day, somebody had put gravel on the road, on one corner. It was maybe black ice or something. So they had sanded this area, I guess, sanded the road. He went ripping around there, hit the sand, motorcycle went right into the front of a truck, killed him instantly. Now, he was familiar with the road. Normally, no problem. Very familiar. However, had he been not quite so familiar with the road, he probably would have been driving slower. If you think about it. If you don't know the road, you're not going to be zipping around corners. But he was so used to the road, I would guess that that's what happened. Got a little bit of sand, just caught the sand, because to go, unless you hit some big gravel bumps or rocks or something, it's not going to throw you off that much. But you have to be kind of leaned over a little bit on a corner to hit sand in order to slide. So that's probably what happened. And here he is, you know, just like that, dead. And that's what familiarity can do. You think everything is under control, you make a mistake. Your boat is floating along, right, and everything's going just fine, except you decide to slow down, you don't realize this big wave comes in from behind and fills the boat up, and you didn't put your life jacket on, because my boat never sinks. I've been in it 100 times, we've fished, and it never had a problem with that, but all of a sudden, maybe a wave, rogue wave comes from behind when you're not watching or something, and down you go, and you don't have your seatbelt, or your seatbelt, your life belt, life jacket on. So familiarity can kill us very easily. Here's some keys on how to prevent familiarity, or how to prevent the wrong reaction to familiarity. First of all, don't think all things are going to continue as they are now. That's what we like to do as human beings. We like to think that everything's going to be next year like it is today. Like I can plant a garden, I can go to the store, and I can buy food or whatever it is, and next year it's going to be the same. Right? That's the way we like to think. We don't like to think that Saskatchewan could be hit with a famine or with a drought. We don't like to think that way. But read the scriptures. Always be aware that things can change very, very quickly, very dramatically. We assume everything will stay like it is, and then we take things for granted. That's one way to prevent the wrong reaction. Don't think that way. Two, recognize what's going into our mind. Try to be aware always of what's being put into your head. We know we can't shut it all out, but you know you can sift the garbage. If any of you are composters, you know what I mean. You sift the garbage. You put this over there where it belongs, and you put this over there where it belongs. Where it's paper that's there, if it's compost material, it goes over there. If you're aware of it, if you're at least aware, we don't want to let stuff in that we're not aware of, like somebody's personal philosophy. You listen to some program, documentary or something on TV, and you listen to that and you think, well, that makes sense, that makes sense, that makes sense. But if you're not careful, people will put things into our minds. You'll have, oh, well, that's an alternative lifestyle. That's their business. None of my business. I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to think about that. Then you get pretty soon, you got all kinds of people accepting things in Canada, which weren't done 20 years ago. You didn't have flags, weirdo flags flying in Winnipeg, you know, over the town hall or whatever it was. I don't know if any of you saw that or not, but promoting gay pride right in the town hall, and they got their flag flying on their mast. I think it was Winnipeg or somewhere over there. Unbelievable. Just wouldn't have happened 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Wouldn't have happened. So we need to recognize what's out there and make sure we deal with it. You can't shut it all out. Third point, try to view things from another's point of view. Try to view things from the other person's point of view. How do you want to be treated? If it's a family, if you have children, or if whatever it is, if you have brothers and sisters, how do you want to be treated? How should you treat your sister or your brother? Try to view things from the other's point of view. Fourth, know that every idle word will be brought into judgment. God wants us to be careful what we say, how we speak. And then fifth, know God is judging us now. Don't forget that. Don't be familiar with God and get to the point, oh, well, I'll get around to this or I'll get around to that. You know, Christ isn't coming back tomorrow, so I got time. I can do this, I can do that, not get around to what I should be doing. Because God is not waiting around for judgment. He's judging us today. It's happening now. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says that. Let's read that. Another scripture about salvation and judgment. Philippians 2 and verse 12. This one's a good one. Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, that you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work out our salvation today. What we're doing today is important. Now, lest anybody think that I might have left out an important scripture where God is love. See, this is what happens in society. You read the scriptures, but then somebody says, oh, yeah, but God is love. He'll just overlook everything. Is that what love is? We know it isn't, of course. Love is the keeping of the commandments, treating each other properly, loving individuals, loving someone else as your own flesh. That's a part of the way we ought to live. But we also have to have the concept of having the right kind of fear, the right kind of holy fear, and trembling even when it comes to how do we respect God, how do we face the things that we need to face, and how do we deal with God. Well, brethren, familiarity can be a danger, can be something that is a killer, a destroyer. It's something that we're all subject to because we're human. You can get familiar with anybody at all. It could be anyone at all. And what happens is you see even leaders who do this, familiar with one another, this kind of stuff that's going on in Ottawa now, the kind of lack of respect and that kind of thing that's happening. Part of that's familiarity. Oh, it's just old so-and-so. I don't need to worry about him or whatever. And you, somebody who should have been friends probably, strong, powerful friends, have, you know, you got a rift between them now. Probably some of that was familiarity. It's just old so-and-so. That won't happen with us and God. Just won't happen. If we become familiar with God and it affects our eternal salvation, we're the ones that won't be there. It isn't going to affect God from that point of view, but it'll be us who are affected. Familiarity can be a destroyer, or it can build greater respect. Becoming more familiar with God, shouldn't be anything wrong with that. Not in a way of having familiarity with God, but in a way of being more familiar with God. Know more about what does he think. Read more of those scriptures. Dig the truth out of the scriptures, because they tell us what God is like. They tell us what his will is, how we can respect him even more. So let's have that holy fear, the right kind of fear for God Almighty. Whatever we do, don't get familiar with God or his way of life. Make sure that we have proper respect for him, for his way of life. It certainly will help us to be better Christians.